Well, good morning again. This past few weeks, Pastor Ray has been presenting a sermon series focusing on growing in faith. The series is reviewing the faith of Old Testament heroes like Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. Last time we saw how Abraham's faith empowered him to unquestionably obey God's command. Abraham remarkably demonstrated his true faith, willing to do the unthinkable. But faith sometimes demands us to respond in ways that are hard and beyond human mortal reason. Abraham's total trust and his allegiance to God's commands came from a power which accompanies God-given faith. It's faith by grace, which is a gift of God unearned. So today we will look again at the power of faith, not power to do the hard things in life, but instead how the gift of faith provides us the power to rest through the hardest times of life. I'll say that again. By faith, we have the power to rest through the hardest times of life. Today we'll be reading Psalm 3. The psalm shows the people of Israel the faith and resolve of their king to rest on the power of God. Power to see the nation and the people through the hardest times. And the blessing this power provides. But we'll also see how this psalm ultimately reveals the power and glory of our king, our true king, Jesus. And how his power delivers his people the blessing of eternal rest, our salvation. So, if you have your Bibles with you and you want to open up to Psalm 3, or it may be on the screen, hear the word of God, Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Selah. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. Selah. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Selah. Scripture notations at the beginning of this psalm tell us that this psalm was written by King David when he fled from his son Absalom. The story of this uprising and David's escape from Jerusalem is recorded in the book of 2 Samuel. But this is not a psalm of a loser. This is a psalm of a king. The setting is David boldly standing outside the city early in the morning proclaiming God's glory. This is a king's morning psalm of faith, declaring that in every aspect of life God reigns. And God protects his people. So today we will look at three aspects of this morning psalm of faith. First, this is a morning psalm of confidence. And this is a morning psalm of rest. And this is a morning psalm of assurance. So this is first a morning psalm of confidence. We can see this in the first four verses of the psalm. You see, believers can rest, having confidence that God's grace protects no matter the circumstances. The psalm gives us three examples of circumstances where David confidently relied on God's promise. First, God gives us grace and confidence to move forward even when it seems everyone is against us. David begins the psalm crying out to the Lord about the uprising. He had lost control of the nation. Verse 1 reads, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? His son Absalom had plotted an uprising against him and had won the hearts of the people of Israel. David did have many loyal followers with him as he fled, but there could be no hope in a battle. He said to all of the officials with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword. Now the Levites, who were loyal to David, had left with him and had carried the Ark of the Covenant with them as they fled. But rather than taking the Ark with him, David sent the Levites back to Jerusalem, saying, take the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. But if he says, I am not pleased with you, then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him. You see, by faith, David was confident. He trusted God's providence, even in this time of danger and mutiny. So God's grace gives us confidence when it seems everyone is against us. But God's grace also gives us confidence to persevere despite people's judgments and condemnations. David had many people publicly condemning him. He states as much in verse 2. In the NIV Bible, which we use here at church, it reads, many people are saying to me, God will not deliver him. But I believe the New American Standard Bible better translates the Hebrew here. It reads, many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him from God. That is, he was deserving from God eternal death for his sins. We see an example of this again in 2 Samuel. While David, with his head covered, and was plodding barefoot away and outside of the city, a member of Saul's clan, a man named Shimei, shouts curses at him. Throwing dirt and stones at them, Shimei screams, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer. But King David again displays his faith and his confidence that God is in total control despite these harsh accusations. He says this. You see, one of his attendants came to him and said, let me go to Shimei and cut off his head. But David said, no, leave him alone. Let him curse. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore me to his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. God's grace gives us confidence to move forward even when we seem like everybody is against us. And God's grace gives us confidence to persevere despite people's accusations and condemnations. But then after verse 2, we read Selah. Selah is a mysterious word. There's a lot of people who think it means it's some kind of a musical notation, where it's a message to the conductors of the music or the people who are performing the music for the psalm. And there's a lot of evidence for that. But there's also an awful lot of people who believe that Selah was placed there specifically for people to stop, reflect, and meditate on what they just read. And I happen to really feel that that's the way it is. It is that way for me as I read the Psalms. It's a time when you hit Selah to go back and read what you just read and reflect on it. So considering verses 1 and 2 where he says, oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are saying me, God will not deliver him. I think, how are Christians treated with disdain and condemnation these days? And why? People often angrily accuse Christians in the church as being judgmental and hypocrites. You've heard that. They say we judge other people's sins and profess living in holiness, yet then we act otherwise. In some cases it may be true. But really what we need to do as we reflect on this is we need to find ways to display true humility and to speak about God's grace in our lives, hoping that our example of this will lead people to be receptive to the Holy Spirit when he calls. The third way that God's grace gives us confidence is we have confidence that he hears our prayers and that he protects his people. So let's look at verses 3 and 4. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. Selah. Here we see the true faith and true leadership. The king proclaims his reliance on God, and that God protects us, that he hears our prayers. In many of the Psalms, David repeats his reliance on and his faith that God hears and acts on prayers. We see this in Psalm 5, where he writes something very similar. He says, "Listen to my words, Lord. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." And then later in that psalm, he says, "Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield." We know that the Apostle Paul encourages us to confidently be equipped with God's power as well. And in Ephesians, we read, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." So at the end of verse 4, we again have a Selah. Reflecting on these passages, you may ask yourself, how often has God heard my prayers? How often has God answered my prayers? It's good to remember answered prayers and then to give God thanksgiving and praise. During the Selah, you may do that before moving on. So this psalm, Psalm 3, is a morning psalm of confidence. It's also a morning psalm of rest. And we can see this in verses 5 and 6 of the psalm. "I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side." This morning I want to ask you a question, and I'd like you to answer this in your head. All right? What keeps you up at night? My answer is everything. I lie down and my brain says to me, "I see you would like some rest right now. Well, I'm going to give you about 10 things that you can worry about." Or, yeah, I lay there wide awake, wanting to go to sleep, but I remember everything I was supposed to do but didn't do that day. And maybe you're like me. I think of all of the things that I wish I would have said to the people who aggravated me earlier that day. All those wonderful things you could have come back with. But seriously, there are financial worries that we all worry about. And we all worry about our children. And then there's sin. You may lay there and just worry that in the middle of the night, you sometimes wake up if you have little sin that day, you think, "I've blown it." And you know that God forgives you, but you've blown it. And you can't go back to sleep. The list is endless. It doesn't matter what the worry is, you lay awake and you can't go back to sleep. By the way, the best answer for that is to get out of bed and pick up your Bible and read and pray a bit. And after a while, you fall asleep and you crawl back to bed and you sleep like a baby. But anyways, back to the psalm. In the wilderness, King David had a lot of things to keep him from a restful sleep, but the psalm here says, yet he sleeps. Regardless of all that's going on, he lays his head down and he sleeps. And then he awakes, and then he wakes up, he gives all the glory to God in his rest. I can see him standing up and stretching out his arms and shouting, I will not fear the tens of thousands who assail me from every side. He's empowered. He's like a new man. What a great rest. What a remarkable renewal of confidence. The king can now conquer anything. We're at the end of verse 6, but there's no Selah. Where's the Selah? There was a Selah after the second verse, after the fourth verse, and now if a Selah ends at the end of the eighth verse, there's one missing at the sixth verse. What is going on? We say, or I say, it's notably missing. It's as if there should not be a break for reflection. Instead, we move right to verse 7, where he says, Arise, Lord. Well, for the Israelites, this is truly no time for rest. They want their king to rise up. They want him to take back a kingdom. They say, Arise, Lord. You see, the Israelites, for the Israelites, this phrase, Arise, Lord, is a well-known battle cry. We see this recorded in the book of Numbers. Whenever the ark set out in the wilderness, Moses would shout up, Rise up, Lord! May your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you. And David uses this again in Psalm 68 and many other places as well. But in Psalm 68, he says, May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. May you blow them away like smoke as wax melts before the fire. May the wicked perish before God. Arise, Lord. For Israel, this is a call for God himself to arise from his throne, to arise for action, and to arise for judgment. But for us on this side of the cross, before moving to verse 7, and at the end of verse 6, let us take a Selah. Let us look at what's happening here. There's obviously something the Christian considers when reading the words, Arise, Lord. At seminary, one of my professors who was leading the coursework on Psalms, of the many things he taught us to do, he said, Always look for Jesus. Always look for Jesus in the Psalms. He encouraged us to find the Christological aspect of every Psalm, if there was one. There's an illustration that you can get online. I don't know if it'll go on the screen or not, but you know, you've seen these things where it's an optical illusion and it looks like a bunch of dots or whatever. And then if you study it and you stare at it, all of a sudden you see the image of an artist's rendition of the face of Christ. If you go on Google, you can find this. It's really cool. You look at it for 30 seconds, you turn your head, you look at a wall, you see this big circle of light, and then you blink your eyes three or four times, and then you see this artist's rendition of the face of Christ. It's kind of cool. But that's not what I'm saying here. I'm saying take a look at the words of the psalm and look for Jesus Christ here. And so let's reread the first seven verses of this psalm, looking for Christ. In verse 1, it says, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? In the book of Matthew, it reads, While Jesus was speaking with his disciples in the garden, Judas, one of the 12 arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Verse 2. Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. The high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. Here the high priest is saying that Jesus is condemned. He's a condemned man before God for the blasphemy. And then again, as Jesus hung on the cross, we read in Matthew, those who were passing by all railed at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Look at verse 3. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. You lift up my head. The Gospel of Luke, we read, in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knelt and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And we look at verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. To the Lord I cry out, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. At noon, darkness came over the entire whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. But then the psalm goes on. I awake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go anoint the body of Jesus. As they approached the tomb, they saw that the very large stone had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. In Luke, we read, Jesus himself appeared and stood among the apostles and said, peace be with you. This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Verse 7 reads, arise, Lord. Deliver me, my God. Later, when the apostles were all gathered together, and the apostle Thomas didn't believe what everybody had been saying about Jesus, Jesus just appeared. Seeing the risen Christ, Thomas believed and said to him, my Lord and my God. This is a king's morning psalm. It is a king's morning psalm of confidence. It's a king's morning psalm of rest. And it's a king's morning psalm of assurance. This side of the cross, we clearly can see that this is the true king's morning psalm. And this is a gospel psalm for his people to rest and claim assurance of divine protection. Our King Jesus rises from a death-like sleep and can now stand before his people, the church. He's renewed by the power of God's Spirit. He has defeated death itself. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He shouts out with divine confidence, "I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side." He is the true King, the Messiah, prophesied as the one who will come from the seed of the woman, the one who would be mortally injured, but the one who has, with a mighty blow to the jaw, crushed the head of Satan, breaking the teeth of all Satan's foes, forces, all of Satan's forces. For a set time, evil may terrorize our world, but the power of the wicked can no longer prevail over us. The king's people can now call out with grace, great assurance, "Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God, break the teeth of the wicked, and may all your blessings be on your people with the promise of eternal rest." Selah. So we need to reflect. And reflecting on the entire psalm, we see that this is a gospel psalm. But we ask the question, what is it that we should do with this psalm? What is the central point to remember? The central point of this psalm is God's gift of faith provides us the power to rest, rest through the hardest times in life. I'll say that again, because in the middle of the morning when you wake up from your sleep and you think, well, what was it that I heard in that sermon yesterday? I want you to remember this one point again, that God's gift of faith provides you the power to rest through the hardest times in life. Everyone has hard times. David had hard times. You and I have hard times. Jesus Christ faced the hardest times in life, knowing both the mortal and the spiritual perils that he faced. So what is it that we do with the psalm? We make it our morning psalm. Just as David cried out in faith and then rested in faith, and just as Jesus cried out to the Father in faith and then went to the cross, trusting in his care, we also can cry out to God when times are hard, and then rest in the power of faith. You see, this psalm is our go-to psalm when we wake in the early mornings dealing with worries. We can confidently cry out to Jesus in faith, "Arise, Lord," knowing our King hears us. And then we can rest, trusting God's eternal rest is perfect, regardless of how he answers. Amen? You know, today we will celebrate the sacrament of communion as a community of believers. If you're listening here in the sanctuary today or at home, live streaming on TV, or later this afternoon if you pick it up then, if you are listening today and you have never asked God to come into your life, know this. At the root of all human misery, all human worry, all tragedy, at the root of this is sin. Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy Satan and the curse of sin, and to gather his people, and he wants you to be one of his people, a member of his kingdom. Jesus said, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." God's people believe these things, We believe that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word is Jesus. And he was made flesh and dwelt among us. We believe that sin separates us from having a personal relationship with God and having any assurance of eternal life in heaven after we die. We understand that we can do nothing ourselves to remove sin and be made right with God. We believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And then rising to life from the grave, he defeated the curse of death, reopening the gates of heaven and assuring our future resurrection with him into eternal life after our mortal death. We believe, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is recorded as saying that his people are his sheep, and that he's the good shepherd. And he said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep. If today you have never asked God to come into your life and you sense God calling you to do so, it's because he is. Jesus wants to be your king, your Lord, and your God. This involves making a simple prayer of faith. And if God is calling you, I invite you to pray along silently with me. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I admit that I am a sinner. And I understand that my sin separates me from you. I believe that Jesus, being God, paid the penalty for all my sins when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. I want to place my trust in Jesus as my Savior. Thank you, God, for loving me and forgiving me and for giving me the gift of eternal life. Amen. If you spoke that prayer with me quietly or aloud today, and you claim it as truth before God, and welcome to the family of believers. The longest living apostle, the Apostle John, wrote this in one of his letters. He said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.